Today's message, I've entitled it, How to Dump a Country. You'll know what that means, more what that means here in just a moment. How to dump a country. I want to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. We're going to read a lengthy section of Scripture here, verses 1 through 11. And John 17 is, some call it, the Holy of Holies of Sacred Scripture. And the reason John 17 is called the Holy of Holies of Sacred Scripture, because it's here that Jesus, our great high priest, prays a prayer to the Father. His prayer is actually recorded. Now, some call the Lord's Prayer the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's really the disciples' prayer, because that's the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, pray like this. So this really is the Lord's Prayer because it's recorded. What's special about this prayer is Jesus offers this prayer right after the Lord's Supper, which we just partook of together as a congregation in remembrance of him. And it was actually hours before his betrayal, his false trial, and his execution, his crucifixion. So John 17 is a very important section of Scripture. What's awesome about this also is, if you'd ever like to hear God talk or God's speech, you get it right here. Because here you have God speaking to God. Okay, you have God the Son, the second member of the Holy Trinity, speaking to God the Father, the first member of the Holy Trinity. And of course, you know, whenever you hear the Lord speaking to themselves, you know, the Lord has to dumb down the language a little bit so that we can get it, okay? So, of course, that's what's also happening here. Let's go, John 17, verse 1. After Jesus had finished speaking to his disciples, he looked up toward heaven and prayed. Stop there just for a moment. That's just so powerful. After Jesus had finished speaking to his disciples, what did he do? Say it with me. He what? Looked up toward heaven. Can we just take a moment and look up toward heaven? It's interesting. There's this upward gaze that's important, right? I guess if you're on the other side of the planet, you'd actually go like this to look up, because looking down is looking up sometimes, and looking up is looking down. But you get the point. You see, we have a lot of hurting people in our country and in our world, don't we? We have a lot of hurting people like Robin Williams, who outwardly, seemingly, are full of life and full of energy and full of humor, but inside they're dying. They're dying because of their addictions. They're dying because of their loneliness. And perhaps the Robin Williams of this world, when they look in, they see darkness. When they look around them, they see darkness. When they look down the road of life that they find themselves on, they see darkness. But if, like Jesus, we could take that moment to look up to heaven and pray, how many of you know God Almighty has the power to take us out of those dark moments in life, out of those hopeless moments in life, and bring us into a place of hope and healing. So even Jesus, the perfect Son of God, he looked up toward heaven and he prayed. And here's what he prayed. Father, the time has come for you to bring glory to your Son, in order that he may bring glory to you. And you gave him power over all people. Wow. So that he would give eternal life to everyone you give him. Now, what is eternal life? It's a great question. What is eternal life? Jesus answers it here in verse 3 in this prayer. Eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and to know Jesus Christ, the one you sent. I love Jesus goes into third person mode. He's talking about himself, but in the third person. To know Jesus Christ, that's who he is, and the one you sent. Verse 4, I've brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you gave me to do, back to first person. Right? Now, Father, give me back the glory that I had with you before the world was created. He had glory with the Father before creation, because he's always pre-existed with the Father, and then he voluntarily left the glory of his Father to become a man, and not only a man, but a servant for all of us. Wow. He's saying, but I'm going to get that glory back now. Verse 6, you've given me some followers from this world, and I have shown them what you are like. They were yours, but you gave them to me, and they have obeyed you. Verse 7, they know that you gave me everything I have. I told my followers what you told me, and they accepted it. They know that I came from you, and they believe that you are the one who sent me. I am praying for them. but not for those who belong to this world. Jesus, in this prayer, was not praying for those who belong to this world. He was praying for his disciples who did not belong to this world. They belonged to him. Very key. My followers belong to you, and I'm praying for them. Verse 10. All that I have is yours, and all that you have is mine, and they will bring glory to me. Holy Father, I am no longer in the world. I am coming to you, but my followers are still in the world. So keep them safe by the power of the name that you have given me. And I want us to read this last part together. Then they will be one with each other, just as you and I are one. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the Holy of Holies of Sacred Scripture. Lord, I thank you that today each of us are in a good spot. We're in a good place physically, emotionally, spiritually. Lord, we lay aside the burdens of life, the fears and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things. We set those things aside, the distractions of life, that we may focus upon what the Holy Spirit is going to speak into our hearts, speak into our lives today from the Holy Scriptures. Father, I thank you now for your blessing upon this message and upon the hearts and the ears of your people, that they would hear what the Spirit is saying today in their hearts and lives, in this church today, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. So, the title of the message, How to Dump a Country. You see, Jesus is telling us here in this prayer many things. There's a theme of the glory of God in this prayer. There's a theme of protection in this prayer. There's a theme of unity in this prayer. But in this prayer, Jesus is reminding us that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're of another world. Basically, he's saying we are foreigners, we're strangers, we're tourists, we're pilgrims, we're travelers, we're passing through this world, but we are not of this world, just like Jesus is not of this world. So the title, How to Dump a Country. Where'd we get that from? Well, you know, right now, in our nation, we are experiencing many people, a record number of people that illegally are entering into our country, or trying to. But also, equally, we have a record number of people that are legally leaving this country. Did you know there's a record number of people who are giving up their U.S. citizenship? A record number of people that are turning in their passport. They are dumping their country. I don't know how you do that. Now, I know many of us, how many of you have had a job that you've dumped a time or two? Like, I'm out of here, I'm dumping this job, right? I'm gone, this is my last day. Matter of fact, I'm not even gonna finish the day, I'm out. Well, you all like that, huh? You're like, yeah, that feels good, right? You know, there have been people that have, they've dumped a church. They're like, this is my last Sunday here. I'm out of here. I dumped my church, right? Some people do that. Go figure. Sometimes, you know, maybe a friend, you're dumped by a friend. A friend dumps you. That's not a pleasant experience. Or maybe there's been a time or two in your life when you've been dumped by a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Don't shed any tears over that. That's only a blessing in disguise. You don't see it now, but I tell you it is. I was dumped by a girl once. Biggest mistake she ever made. Yeah. She later regretted it. But I'm glad she dumped me then, because then I wouldn't have found the dream of my life. Amen, Gloria. And she hasn't dumped me. And I won't let her dump me. Yeah. How do you dump a country, though? I mean, is it like this gut-wrenching experience, you know? Like, it's been building up for weeks and months and maybe years. Like, okay, I'm going to do it. Fine. I'm going to leave America. I'm going to turn in my passport. You know, is there poetry and romance and heartache associated with it? Well, come to find out, no. You know why people leave America? You know why they turn in their passport? Over taxes. Yeah. I mean, you would think, well, they fell in love with another country. They visited another country and ate their cuisine and said, I must live there now the rest of my life. Or, you know, something like, no, it's just, I'm tired of the taxes. I'm going to go someplace else. But the question is, where do you go? I mean, if you leave the land of the free and the home of the brave, and with all of our hang-ups and all of our problems, this is still the greatest nation in the world, okay? I mean, where do you go? Jesus is talking about us dumping a country, the country that we all came out of, the spiritual Egypt, Egypt, the type of the world, that we give up our citizenship in the old world, in the old way of living, and we accept our new identity as we become followers of Jesus Christ, as we fall in love with Christ, and as we want to now serve Christ, and we're going to follow Christ, and we become a part of His family, and we become a part of His kingdom. We know that His kingdom is not of this world. It's otherworldly. And now as we're followers of Christ, we have this new identity in the world, but not of the world. That's why Jesus said in verse 9 of John 17, I'm praying for them, but not for those who belong to this world. So there are those who belong to this world, and there are those who do not belong to this world, but we're all in the same world. Now, does Jesus not have a love or compassion for those who are in this world? Of course not. But at this particular time, He's not praying for them. See, God loves the world. He loves everyone that's in the world. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Because that is eternal life. What is eternal life? To believe in the one and only true God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life, to believe and to receive and accept that. So God loves the world. He cares for the world. Jesus loves the world, cares for the world. But in this prayer, He's not praying for the people in the world. He's praying for His followers who are in the world but not of the world. And then He says, in verse 11, Holy Father, I'm no longer in the world. I'm coming to You, but My followers are still in this world. So keep them safe by the power of the name that You've given Me, and then they will be one with each other, just as You and I are one. So here's the deal. If we are foreigners in a strange land, how are we to cope? How can we make this work? How can we live in a world we're not of, but we're in? And how can we remain true in our allegiance to Jesus and to the teachings of Christ? And how can we let our light shine? And how can we allow our words to be seasoned with grace? And how can we always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us when somebody on the outside who's still living in this world, who's still, if I can use a little Matrix terminology, they're still plugged in. That's way back. All right? So those of us that have been unplugged, we see the world as it truly is. Whatever. Okay. It's been too long for you to, you haven't seen it in a long time. I got you. Okay. How do we function? How do we live? Here are some thoughts I want to leave with you today. Number one, first, we have to embrace our foreignness. What do I mean by that? You have to embrace the fact that you're from a different country. Now, how many of you have had the privilege and the opportunity to travel outside of the United States of America? You have seen other parts of the world. Raise your hand. Awesome. Quite a few people. Okay. I've had the privilege over the last 25 years in this church, but in my former church, to travel to many wonderful destinations throughout this world on missions trips, leadership development, leadership training, and evangelism. I've been to the Philippines, and I've been to Africa, and I've been to India, and I've been to Australia, and I've been to Spain, and I've been to Papua New Guinea, and I've been to so many different countries around the world, and I've had so many wonderful experiences meeting God's people everywhere I have ever been, traveling around the world. I mean, just going to all these different places and seeing people who love Jesus in all these different places has been a wonderful experience. I mean, God has His servants, His people are literally everywhere in the world. You go to London, you go to Paris, you go to France. I mean, you know, you go to Latin America, you go to Africa, you know, you go to Papua New Guinea. No matter where you go, you're going to find God's people, except Amsterdam. I couldn't find any Christians in Amsterdam, huh? Pray for Amsterdam, okay? And here's the reality. When you show up in a foreign country, particularly as an American, okay, you stick out like a sore thumb. Usually it's the way you're dressed. I remember we were on a mission trip to Kenya, and we had a layover in London, so we spent the day in London, then we flew over to Paris. We had a missionary that we were supporting there in France, and they took us around, you know, Paris for that day, whatever. And we were in the subway, and he just started laughing, kind of chuckling. He was looking at us, myself and our team. He's kind of chuckling, like, what's funny? He said, you could tell you're Americans. I said, how? It says white tennis shoes, white socks. It's like nobody wears those but Americans, you know? And so I came home and I got rid of my white tennis shoes. But anyway, the way you dress. And maybe you pass the dress test. You kind of like blend in. But as soon as you open your mouth, they're like, okay, you don't speak our language. We know. And especially those who are from Texas. They know exactly. Oh, you're from Texas, right? And because it's a dead giveaway that you're a foreigner. I remember this recent trip we were on. We went to Costa Rica with the graduating class at TCS. And on one of the days, we were in San Jose. We went to a very poor area of San Jose. And we went to an area where there's a church outreach to the underprivileged and to children and orphans. And we were there, and our team was there all day. And they were wonderful interacting with the kids. And the kids were absolutely awesome. These Costa Rican kids were absolutely awesome. But I chuckled because all day long, the kids referred to our team as gringos. Gringo aquí, gringo aquí. You know, come here, white boy or white girl, whatever. And they didn't do it in like in a derogatory way. That was just how they identified, because they recognized and they knew that our team, that we were not from Costa Rica, and so we were spotted real quickly. So we have to embrace the fact that we are foreigners. And here's the question: as we're traveling through this world and people see the way we interact, the way we speak, the way we live, the way we dress, can the people who are still plugged into this world system, can they look and can they notice that there is something different about you and me? Can they tell that we are also foreigners? You see, sometimes you may travel abroad, and on rare occasions, rare cases, you may not be loved as a foreigner. Hey, I don't mean to offend anybody from France, okay? But the French people just were not too hip with Americans. You know, I don't know what the deal was. They just had an attitude, okay? Maybe it was just, you know, my short experience there. I'm not stereotyping French people. If you're a French person, we love you and we love your food. But anyway, sometimes you'll go to a place and maybe you're not welcomed. Jesus said that's the way it was going to be for us at times in this world. Check it out. Look at verse 14 of John 17. Look at what Jesus said. I've given them your word. And the world, ooh, what's that next word? The world what? Say it again. Now, this is Jesus praying to the Father, okay? And the world hates them. Why? Why? Because they don't, say it with me, belong to the world. Just as I don't belong to the world. Hello? He was from another country. He was from another kingdom. He was in the world, but not of the world. He came into the world to change the world, not so that the world would change him, but that he would change the world. And listen, if you and I are going to be true followers of Jesus, not followers of some religion, not followers of some denomination, not followers of some church, and all that's fine if that religion, if that church, if that denomination follows Jesus. Because ultimately, we are followers of Jesus. And if we're going to be followers of Jesus, and if we're going to love Jesus, and young people, if you're going to follow Jesus to your colleges, and you're going to follow Jesus on your college campus, and you're going to follow Jesus as you live in those dorms, if you're going to follow Jesus wherever you go and wherever he leads you, you're going to be a light for him and you're going to be a witness for him and you're going to love Jesus. There are going to be some in this world that aren't going to like that. There are going to be some in this world that will hate what you stand for. Because listen, I know there are hundreds of millions of people in our world that love Jesus. And I know this church is filled with people today who love Jesus. And I love you because I love Jesus and we're loving Jesus together. But those who love Jesus in our world are the minority, not the majority. Thank God for all the people that do love Jesus, but there are millions, billions of people who do not love Jesus, and they do not love what Jesus stood for, and they do not love what Jesus taught. And Jesus said this, I'm going to give my followers my word, and the world's going to hate them. You know, the world, pretty much by and large, the world hates the Bible. Of all the books in the world, the Bible is set apart. We know that, right? It is a supernatural book in origin. And the people in this world, by and large, they hate the Bible. And why do they hate the Bible? Because it's God's book. It's God's commands to his creation on how he wants us to live. And at the end of the day, all of us, apart from Jesus, we have the heart of a rebel. We don't want nobody telling us how to live. Thank you very much, right? But God's Word teaches us what's right and what's wrong. We don't want to know what's right and what's wrong. When we're doing wrong, we don't want no one to remind us that we're doing wrong. Hello? Because we want to be our own gods. That's the great sin of Adam in the garden, right? You'll be like God, Satan, the serpent tempted Adam and Eve. You'll be like God. We want to be like God. We don't want to worship God. We want to be like God. We want to be our own gods. We want to set our own rules. We want to establish our own standards. Are you listening to me? So when you're reading the Bible and the Bible says, thou shalt not, we get offended. Who's God to tell us how to live, right? But God tells us how to live, you know? And really, listen, you know the Jewish people? There's great anti-Semitism on the rise in our world today, and there always has been. And you know why so many people in the world hate the Jewish people? You know why? Because they're God's chosen people. And you're like, chosen for what? They were God's chosen people. God chose them sovereignly. And it's through the Jewish nation, through the Jewish people, that came the Redeemer of the world. How many know you love Jesus? You love a Jew. He's Jewish, okay? He was born of a Jewish descent. His mama was Jew. His daddy was Jewish. And all the genealogy back to Adam was of the chosen race. And so the world hates the Jewish people first and foremost. And that doesn't mean that they're not automatically saved. It doesn't mean that a Jew doesn't go to hell. If a Jew doesn't receive Jesus, just like a Gentile doesn't receive Jesus, we're not going to heaven unless we accept Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one goes to the Father except by Him. All right? That's what the Bible teaches. And I know not everybody likes to hear that. Not everybody wants to hear that. But that's the truth. And it's truth that sets people free. It's truth that brings hope and healing in a world that's broken and in need of a Savior. Right? So the world hates Jews not only because they brought forth Jesus, but the world hates the Jewish people because they gave us God's Word, the Scriptures. They were the custodians of the Holy Scriptures, the revelation of God. Imagine what the world would be like today, how dark it would be if there was not the light of God's revelation in the earth today through the Holy Scriptures. But the world gets offended with the Bible. You know why? Because the Bible tells you that what you're doing is wrong. We don't want to be told what we're doing is wrong. Are you with me? So in my daily devotional of reading through the Bible in a year, you hear me say that all the time, because I hope all of us are committed to read through the Bible in a year. In my daily devotional reading through the Bible in a year, I'm in the book of Leviticus. You know how fun it is to get up in the morning and read out of the book of Leviticus? I got up yesterday morning, I was in chapters 16, 17, and 18 of Leviticus. You know what it says in Leviticus 18? Are you ready for this? Leviticus 18, God gives all the laws related to sex. And just so that nobody's confused, in Leviticus 18, he says, okay, you're not to have sex with your stepmom. You're not to have sex with your aunt. Like, no, I won't. You're not to have sex with your sister. No, I won't. You're not to have sex with your half-sister. No, I won't. You're not to have sex with this person or that. You're not to have sex with an animal. And he says, and if a man has sex with a man as with a woman, that's a hateful thing. Now, you share that to people in our society today, they will become, they will froth at the mouth, they will throw up dust in the air, they will rip their clothes, and they will come after your throat. How dare you tell me what's right and what's wrong? I'm not telling you what's right, what's wrong. Your Creator and my Creator, your God and my God, the one who made this, made you, made me, and has a plan for our life, He's told us what's right and what's wrong. So you see, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. And we have, hello, different values. We have different customs. Now listen, we do not live our life in such a way that we intentionally want to offend people in this world. I mean, we should, as Christians, we should not get up everyone and say, woo, how can I offend some people in the world today? Come on, Jesus, give me some creativity. You know, we don't go through this world wanting to offend anybody. We don't want to go through this world judging people and condemning people and making people feel like they're lesser human beings than we are. We don't want to come onto our soapbox or onto our platforms and pontificate and look down our nose at other people and make people feel as though God hates them because God loves them and God didn't send His Son to the world to condemn the world. But listen, as you begin to live out your values that are not of this world, that are otherworldly, and you begin to live out those values, or you begin to let your light shine, or you begin to share what those values are, not everybody's going to applaud you. But that doesn't mean that we stop living out our values, or talking about our values, or sharing our values with others. So we don't intentionally try to offend. Now, how many of you are traveling outside the United States, going to a foreign country, you want to learn what their customs are, and you want to be sensitive to their customs, right? Like we go to Bogota, Colombia, and you know, we figured out real fast that people don't wear shorts in Bogota, Colombia. So, you know, we're Americans, we're wearing shorts, walking around. Hey, what's going on? What's up? People are like looking at you, right? So we try not to wear shorts. Just want to respect. That's a custom we want to try to respect. Last year I was in South Korea. In South Korea, when you go over to somebody's house, you take your shoes off before you enter their house. So that's cool. You know, that's their custom. That's not our custom. We would take our shoes off. We'd go into a business, and we'd have to take our shoes. Sometimes they would even have, like, slippers that you could put on. And I'm like, hey, that's cool. No, we don't do that in America. No, maybe we should. I mean, if you're coming over to my house, maybe I should say, you know what, take those dirty shoes off. Because, I mean, can you imagine where our feet have been? Really? And then we walk on our carpet, and then we lay on our carpet, whatever. That's just gross. So maybe it would be a good thing to adopt that. That's not our custom, but maybe it would be a good thing to adopt that custom. You know, take your shoes off, unless you don't have socks on. And then it's a moral dilemma. Dirty feet, dirty shoes. Keep your shoes on, you know. Okay. I remember I was in India. And in India, they had a custom that you're not supposed to pass food, you're not supposed to touch somebody with your left hand. You're not supposed to greet somebody with your left hand. You know why? Because in India, your left hand is your unclean hand. Right, Dr. John? And I'm left-handed! So I kept wanting, I'm like, whoa, no. I wanted to grab my food. No. Because that's the hand you do your business with, you know, when you're taking a break. Okay? So left hand, no. And so I wanted to honor that. I'm like, I want to honor that. I can respect that, okay? And then in India, this is like 12, 13 years ago. Oh, longer I was there, right? In India, it's normal for two guys just to hold hands. It shows a friendship. And there's nothing hanky-panky about that, okay? So I'm with my interpreter and some local Christian Indian people, you know, and we're walking, and one guy grabs my hand. And he's not my daddy. And he's not my son. And he's not even my best of friends yet. And we're like walking, he's holding my hand. I'm like, oh, I want to let go. And like the Lord says, well, you might offend him if you let go. It's like, you might think, what, does he have cooties or what's the deal? I'm like, but God, I'm thinking, we're walking, I'm thinking, this is not, what if somebody sees me? I mean, this is really uncomfortable. And so I did as long as I could, and then I hugged him. I said, man, I love you, bro, man. God's good, you know. That's it. But then there are some customs, some traditions that the world has that we cannot embrace. We don't pick up stones to throw at them. We're like, that's not how we live. That's not how we believe. See, Christians value truth in a world that distorts and disdains the truth. See, Christians value money as a tool to serve God and others in a world, in a materialistic world that worships money. Christians value life in a world that values convenience and expedience. Christians value sex in marriage between one man and one woman in a world that simply values sex anywhere, with anyone, anytime. Christians value creation as an act of the Creator's divine love for His creation in a world that values evolution, reducing people to a cosmic accident with no divine purpose. So our values at times will clash with the values of the world, and there should be a difference. You and I should live differently. Here's how Paul says it. I love this, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all He has done for you. Let your body be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Now, Paul's writing this to the Romans, to former Gentiles, who their philosophy was this: my body belongs to me, my body belongs to this world, I'll do with it whatever I want. All my bodily urges, lusts, and passions, and fleshly appetites, I will meet those needs. God only meets my spiritual needs, because God is spirit, and God is only God over my spirit. Paul said, no, time out. God wants you spirit. God wants your soul, and God wants your body, and He wants you and me to present our body as a living sacrifice to Him. So he goes on to say, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You see, as Christians, we think differently. When you think differently, you behave differently. When you behave differently, you alter your destiny in life. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You know what God's will is for your life and my life? It's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. And He wants us to live our life in such a way that is honoring to Him. Now, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. I said, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. The Apostle Paul says it this way: all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are not beneficial. Just because something's legal doesn't mean it's right. So let me just, from a pastor's heart, okay, you young people. I've got two adult sons now, 21, 19, both in college. Let me just speak a word of caution. God wants us to go through this world, and He wants us to enjoy His blessings, but not to abuse those blessings. God wants us to go through this world, and Paul said it this way, using the things of this world, but not abusing the things of this world. God wants us to go through life, and He wants us to enjoy His goodness, His blessings, and the good things of life. But please be careful. When we allow the enjoyments of life to become the enslavement of life. You see, something you enjoy can become eventually something that you are bound to. Now, I'm a pastor that doesn't want to make something sin that isn't sin. God has listed His 10 big sins in the 10 commandments. And so sometimes we try to make everything a sin. Not everything is a sin, but anything can become sinful. Are you with me? Food is not a sin, but you start abusing food or running to food for comfort when you should be running to God or depending on food, then that enjoyment can become an enslavement. So something that's not sinful can become sinful. Sex in marriage is not sinful, but it can become a bondage when it's misused and abused. Alcohol is not a sin, but listen to me, those of you that are just turned 21 or have this newfound freedom, just because you can doesn't mean you should. And if you start now and you begin to become more dependent on it, what's going to happen in your 30s or 40s or 50s? Just a word of caution. Don't want to sound legalistic. Don't want to try to make my convictions your convictions. I was raised around alcohol all my life. My grandfather owned a bar. My dad owned a bar. My dad worked for Coors in Albuquerque for 27 years. I had liquor in my home all the time. Before I gave my life to Christ, I partied, and I partied hard. But after I surrendered my life to Christ, that's something that I surrendered over to Him. And so now I don't drink, and I know an occasional glass of wine or beer doesn't mean that that's sinful. I'm not saying it is. It's not. But be careful. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. Just because something is legal doesn't mean it's moral, doesn't mean it's ethical, and doesn't mean that it's helpful for you. God wants you to be protected. And here's the second big thing I want you to know before we close, and that is if we're going to survive as foreigners in this world, we have to seek out God's protection. His protection. On three separate occasions, Jesus prayed to the Father that He would protect us. Look at John 17, 15. Jesus said this, "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one." You see, God has not taken you out of the world yet, so you're still in the world, but you're not of the world, okay? And while you're in this world, you need safety. You need protection. From what? Well, first of all, how many know if you're going to be a Christian right now, outside of the United States of America, like in Pakistan or Afghanistan or Iraq or in North Korea or in parts of China, how many know that your life is in danger? And how many know that we should be praying for our fellow Christians right now in Iraq, that God would supernaturally intervene and protect them? And we need to encourage our government to do everything they can, military-wise, to help protect the innocents. Amen? As we go through this world, we need God's supernatural protection. Jesus said, "Lord, protect them from the evil one." Young people, I also believe, and old people alike, we live in a world filled with temptation. Everywhere you turn, temptation. And so you can't remove yourself from this world that you live in. So God wants you to be strong in Him so that as we navigate through this world and the allurements and the pulls and the seductions and the temptations of the world are all around us all the time, we can navigate and we can continue to be true to our values, and we can continue to be a light in the midst of darkness, knowing that we're in the world but not of the world, and that for every temptation that will come into your life and my life, God always makes a way of escape. May we always reach and look for God's help and that way out. Amen? And then we got to stay connected with one another as we travel. You know, the beautiful thing about foreigners, whenever you're in a foreign land, you always seek out your fellow compatriots. And you get together and you have meals and you have fellowship. Because you realize how you miss, you know, your homeland, you miss your country, you miss your people. Well, we are God's people. Different ages, different backgrounds, different cultures, different nationalities, different economic statuses, but we're all one in Jesus. And we come together to break spiritual bread together because you know what? I need you and you need me and we need one another if we're going to remain true to Jesus as we follow him in this fallen world that we find ourselves in, because our assignment is not yet up. That's why God has not yet taken any one of us home. And while we travel, here's the fourth thing, while we travel, it's important to have a good attitude. Let's go through life. Let's go through this journey. We're here. Let's make the best of it, can we? Let's be people that don't see the glass half empty but half full, can we? Can we have a good attitude? How many of you have ever been on a trip with somebody or you've been on a tour with somebody and you can always begin to kind of single out certain individuals because, you know, they just have they have bad attitudes. Have you ever been on a trip with somebody? They don't like anything. I don't like this hotel. I don't like this bus. This bus is too hot. This bus is too cold. Why are we stopping here? Why do we have to eat that food? I don't like that food. Why are they saying that? This is going too long. You're like, why'd you even come on the trip? I mean, nobody wants to go through this world, this life, with someone who's constantly griping and complaining. So here's what Jesus said. He said, verse 13, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I pray that you have God's joy, and it's complete in you today. And the final thing I want to leave you with, the final thought is this. If we're going to survive as foreigners, because we're in this world, but we're not of this world, we have to remember that God put us here for a reason. That's why Jesus said, I'm not asking you, God, to take them out of this world. I mean, how many of you, let's be honest, have ever been at a place, a spot in your life, you're like, Jesus, please come back today or please take me home today. I'm done. I want to give up life. I don't want to just give up America. I want to just give up life, you know? I mean, we've all been there. Let's be honest. And in those times, we reconnect with our source. We reconnect with our, in our relationship with Christ, and we realize you're still here today. And most of us will be here tomorrow and the next day and the next day if Jesus tarries. Why? Because, friend, you've got something left undone that you still need to do for God. You have an assignment from heaven that you have not yet discovered or you have not yet completed or fulfilled. And until that day comes, you, my friend, are stuck here with the rest of us. And we're thankful for that. Amen. So be of good cheer. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I look every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. I just pray right now that the Holy Spirit would pinpoint in all of our hearts exactly what you want us to take home with us today. I pray now that, Lord, each of us would just take a moment and ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do with this message? What's the take home for me? Ask him that. Lord, what's the take home for me? And God, I pray that we would be better citizens of heaven and better representatives of members of your kingdom, Lord, as we navigate work, school, relationships, friendships, this life. Lord, help us to enjoy but not to be enslaved by the things of this world. Help us to use but not abuse. Help us, God, to be your people that will bring you glory, even as Jesus brought you glory. Heads bowed and eyes closed if you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ or you need to commit your life to Christ because you've never given your life to Jesus. The Lord's calling you to be in relationship with him right here, right now, today. He loves you and he can change your life from the inside out. All you have to do is open up your heart and receive Jesus. What is eternal life? To believe in the one and only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Pray this prayer out loud. Say it with your own mouth, from your own heart, with the rest of us. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. We love you guys. Have an awesome day.